Heavenly Father, thank you for another morning together. Thank you for the opportunity to gather, to focus our attention on you, to serve one another, to be encouraged, to join our voices in song, to subject ourselves to you, to put ourselves under your word. We pray that your word would have its way in our own hearts and lives this morning. I pray particularly for every one of us that we would see the part that you have, by your sovereign plan, designed for each one of us in your body, in your church. We ask to be used by you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. We're continuing our philosophy of ministry series, and this is part 4. And the title is Grow the Church. Grow the Church. They say that male pattern baldness is a genetic trait passed down from the mother's father. My granddaddy on my mom's side was a cue ball. I believe I owe my own enviable hairstyle to the engineering principles of genetics. One of my daughters, she'll remain unnamed, pointed out that the sons of my daughters will likely sport the same hairstyle that I have. Four daughters, how many sons might they have? I'm just saying I'm doing my part to fill the earth with this enviable style. Your genetic programming determines your physical characteristics. Why are your eyes brown or blue? How tall will you be? What infirmities might you be susceptible to later in life? Your genes are invisible to you, and yet they are the programming data that produce visible traits that you and I can see. This morning's message is the fourth in the series, entitled A Philosophy of Ministry, and that is precisely what a philosophy of ministry is. It is the unseen programming that determines what we do see in a church. It's like the genetic coding for a human. I have and I will pass on the genes for brown eyes and a certain haircut, and the invisible genetic code of Grace Bible Church will express itself in visible characteristics, programming. We have looked at the programming or the DNA of Grace Bible Church so far in these categories. Preach the word. That conviction generates the practice we have week in and week out of looking at God's word together systematically, verse by verse, book by book. We have seen under the heading of shepherd the flock, the biblical programming that determines how the governing body of the church, the elders, the shepherds of the church, are to operate. And then last week we looked at equipping the saints. From Ephesians 4:12, the pastor's task is not to do the ministry, but to equip all believers in the church to do the ministry of the church. And this morning we come to part 4. It is a conviction that all of us in the body of Christ have an obligation, a responsibility from the Lord to grow the church. We'll be looking at Ephesians 4:16. Now, a philosophy of ministry is important because the methodology we employ is as important as the doctrine we believe. Now, that may sound shocking. Isn't it most important what we believe, what we say? What is our doctrine? What is the truth we proclaim? But I would suggest to you that your methodology can obscure your doctrine. If you pull from the world a consumer-minded methodology, you can't marry that to sound doctrine without the doctrine itself being affected. Do you understand that if we say the truth that we believe is a high view of God, a right view of man, the necessity of the gospel, but then we employ sales tactics to get people to make a decision, all of a sudden we've sacrificed the high view of God we say we believe. That we actually need to adhere to what Dr. George Zemek called in his excellent book on this subject, doing God's business God's way. The methodology matters. It actually says more about what you believe than what you say you believe. And that's really what the Philosophy of Ministry series is all about. We don't want to compromise the method by a faulty, we don't want to compromise our message with a faulty method. Billy Joel's song, She's Always a Woman, is a beautiful song about an ugly woman. With beautiful accompaniment and compelling, heart-rending melodies, Billy Joel describes a thieving, conniving, lying woman. It is completely incongruous. He should have sung an uglier song, or he should have sung about a virtuous woman. It would be like singing Happy Birthday slowly in a minor key, out of tune. It doesn't fit. Maybe play a lullaby to your almost sleeping child with a tuba. Maybe performing Beethoven's Wellington's Victory on a kazoo. If you know that song, the kazoo just doesn't fit. What you need to play Wellington's Victory is a ridiculously large orchestra, heavy with brass and percussion. But the song was actually written to be played along with live firing muskets and 193 live cannon. That's how the song is to be played. You see, the message, the doctrine of the church, and the method, how it is conveyed, must be congruent. They fit together. They work together. If the philosophy of ministry is incongruent with the doctrinal statement of the church, just give it time. Eventually, the doctrinal statement will corrode. You can't compromise God's methods without eventually compromising God's message. If you say you believe, for instance, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, but in practice we try every gimmick under the sun to try to get people to just feel good about Jesus, then our method undermines the message until the message is gone altogether. So this morning, fourth installment of A Philosophy of Ministry is taking a biblical look at church growth. And the title of the message is Grow the Church, like a command, because we ought to be interested in church growth. Jesus is interested in church growth. If you like your church just the way it is, you're not interested in what Jesus is interested in. Jesus is interested in his gospel expanding to the ends of the earth and using local churches as the vehicle to that end. If you're one of those us four and no more type of people because you like your friends, you don't want anybody else to come because they'll mess up what is just great, you don't have Jesus' heart for the church. Now, how do we go about church growth? There are plenty of church growth strategies out there. Books have been written. Websites are devoted to the topic. Maybe you need to get the right instruments and present the right kind of music and perform it just the right way to imitate what the world likes. How do you get more people in the door? You can do mass mailings, billboard campaigns. You can do relevant preaching on topics that the world already loves. You know, there are certain topics, and you see them on some of the billboards for churches on I-10 as you drive by that say, hey, this week we're going to be doing a series on fill in the blank. Whatever touches the prurient interest of passersby on the freeway becomes the topic for sermons. You can get celebrity speakers. You can bring in laser lights and smoke machines to make it seem like a concert. You can give away Disneyland tickets. Or you can build Disneyland in the basement. You can do all kinds of things to get people in. In fact, to make it convenient, a church in the Valley years ago did drive-in church. It was like a drive-in theater, and you stayed in your car, and you could listen to the messages and listen to the music from the comfort of your own car. You never had to interact with people. You never had to go inside. You can even donate via people that came around to the car side windows or donate online so you can do your duty. I went to church. All of these strategies require gurus, dollars, planning, leadership, bureaucracies, musicians, props, technology, writers. You've probably already noticed that I do not have a team of writers preparing my sermons. I'm left to my own devices. These things require theatrics, detailed planners, hype, advertising, slogans, marketers, marketing, surveys, mailings. And so much energy is given in evangelical churches in our day to these kinds of things with the desire to grow the church. And we ought to give the benefit of the doubt and say that somebody who has a desire to grow the church may be motivated by, hey, everybody needs to hear the gospel. What do I need to do to get them here to hear it? And that is a wonderful motivation, if that is indeed the motivation. I am convinced that for some, maybe for many, the motivation rather is building an enterprise, building an empire, building something big, some self-aggrandizing thing. We need to back up and define growth. I'm commending for us what I believe the Bible commends. We ought to be interested in church growth, but we need to define what we mean. While churches today tend to think of growth in terms of numbers and buildings, activities, programs, busyness, there is a different kind of growth that Jesus is interested in, and he actually gives the blueprint for us in Ephesians 4. Now, we were in Ephesians 4 last week, and we made our way essentially through verse 14. Listen to Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And we'll catch up to verse 16 this morning. Jesus himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith, of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by every joint of supply, according to the proper measurement of the working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What is the blueprint for growth according to Ephesians 4? Leaders equipping believers for ministry until there is unity in the faith, a unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, up to a level of maturity that keeps with the fullness of Christ, so that the believers in a church are not like children, gullible, vulnerable to every trend that blows through town, but they are speaking the truth in love and growing up in all aspects into Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. That is Jesus' blueprint for church growth. And that kind of growth cannot be measured by the numbers of people in attendance, by rows of cars in a parking lot, by the size of a budget or the size of a building, by programs or activities or online followers, or by how many bumper stickers you can see in a city. Jesus is very interested in church growth, and Jesus has a plan to grow his church, and it's laid out plainly for us in his word. We don't have to go looking anywhere else for this plan, and the blueprint is right here. And I want us this morning to ask the question specifically, how does the church grow? And I mean by that mechanically. How does church growth actually happen? And we find the answer here in Ephesians 4:16. And I think we find a shocking answer. If I were to ask you, whose job is it to grow the church? You might say Jesus. And of course, you'd be correct from here in Ephesians 4. You might say it's the church leader's job. And again, you would be right. Back to Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Jesus gave leaders to the church to do these things. But in Ephesians 4:16, we find that the church growth requires not gadgets and gurus, not marketing firms and management teams, not billboards and bumper stickers, but you. It requires you. The body causes the growth of the body. Look down at verse 16. From whom, from Jesus, the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That was a lot of words, a big jumble of words. But I want you to notice there is a subject in this sentence, and there is a verb, and there is an object in this sentence. And if you're a grammarian and you're diagramming this already, you have come to the conclusion that the body causes the growth of the body. The church causes the growth of the church. And there are a lot of words in between those two ideas, but that is the main idea of this verse. Every believer has a part to play in the church and will either fuel church growth or stunt church growth. Ephesians 4:16 is going to lead us to understanding something more basic in our service than some official ministry position. Oh, I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. I'm not on the security team. I don't have a badge telling me what ministry I do. I guess I don't have a part. You have to understand that every member of the body of Christ has a part to play in this growth of the church. In fact, there's something much more basic than some official ministry position. There's an element of our service that is organic, non-official, personal, relational. And we're going to find out that that is truly where the energy, the supply of power for church growth happens. Right there where individual believers, filled by the Holy Spirit, interact with one another, all of that relational contact becomes the growth of the body. Let's look at this blueprint for church growth this morning in four essential elements. Four essential elements. We're going to see the source of church growth, the purpose of church growth, the climate of church growth, and the cause of church growth. First, let's look at the source. Look at the first word, first phrase there of verse 16, from whom? From whom? Who's the whom? In this verse, it is Jesus Christ. We get that right there from verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. From whom? Jesus is the source. And he's not merely the source of church growth, he is also the equipper. Verse 11, we looked at this last week. He gave pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for all of us to do ministry. He is also the focal point of the church. Look at verse 13. Until we attain the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. He's the source of church growth, and we're growing towards him. He is our focal point in all of this. And he is the standard of church growth in verse 13. How do we know that we're growing the ways that we should? How do we know if we're mature? We are to measure up to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then he is the goal in verse 15. We are to grow up in all aspects into him. And then finally, he's the authority. He is the head, verse 15. And the head of a body gives direction and provision to the body. Similarly, Jesus gives direction and provision to the church. But in verse 16, Paul makes clear that Jesus is the source of the growth of the church. Whatever our part, whatever our service, whatever our labors, Jesus is the one who said, I will build my church. He is the ultimate source of the growth of his body. So that's the source. Let's look secondly at the purpose of church growth. The purpose of church growth. We see this in verse 16. The whole body being joined and held together. The whole body. This is the building up of the whole church. Listen to the phrases in verse 16. The whole body. And then the verb there, causes, that verb in, has a middle voice. That means there is a self-interest. We could translate this, causes for itself. The subject is the focus of the action. And then we see this phrase, the growth of the body. And then the final phrase, building up of itself. All of this language indicates that the purpose of church growth is the growing of the body. There's a self-focus for the body. The whole body collectively, comprised of all the constituent parts together, brings about for itself its own growth for the purpose of building up the whole. And the local church here is seen as an organism whose various parts are operating in unison to bring about the development of the whole. Can you imagine a body whose individual parts were intent on self-aggrandizement over and against the development of the whole body? You know, maybe an elbow saying, you know, I'm going to be the big deal around here. I think elbow is the way to go, and so this is just going to all be about elbow. What do you call it in a human body when one part grows out of proportion with the rest? We call it deformity. We call it disease. It's a cancer. And these kinds of things are crippling to the body. What about when one part of the body fails to grow? Again, that is crippling disease and malformation. You have to understand that your part in the body of Christ is not designed by God to be individualistic. You've not been rescued by God for the purpose of serving yourself. You've not been placed by God into the body of Christ. You've not been equipped by church leaders. You've not been gifted by the Holy Spirit in order to serve yourself. Your church participation is not primarily about you. You know, we are really bad astronomers. I love seeing photographs from the space telescopes and imagery from the International Space Station. And I love all the ways that we can look back towards the Earth and we can look outwards as far as we can discern. You know, what we've discovered is that the Earth is not the center point of the universe. It's not the center point even of the Milky Way galaxy. It's not even the center point of our solar system. And yet we so quickly tend to think that I'm the center of everything. We're just bad astronomers. We're not really at the center of anything. And yet it's hard to get out of our own way. We think about ourselves so easily, so readily. The purpose of church growth and the purpose of your part in serving the church is the growth of the whole body. And so any strategy for church growth that is content to draw inordinate attention to one member or is content to leave any individual member stagnant or struggling or helpless does not meet God's purpose for church growth. If you had some injury, some diseased part of your own body, you would pay careful attention to it. It's a good illustration for the church. We've seen the source of church growth is Jesus. The purpose of church growth is the growth of the whole as a body. And thirdly, we come to the climate of church growth. We might call this the atmosphere of church growth. And very simply, it is love. It is love. That is the atmosphere of the church we're supposed to imbibe. That is the climate in which we are to be growing. Notice the last word in verse 16, love. The whole body causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In love has to do with the climate in which the church will thrive and grow as God intends. And love here is not about the gushy feelings we get when we're around people that we like. That's easy. Anybody can do that. But we're talking here about love that has its ultimate source in God. God is a God of love. God is relational and inter-Trinitarian relationships. God loves God. And because God supremely loves his own glory, that just overflows and there are objects of his love. And so God loves us because he is love. And we love God, not because we loved him first, but because we were loved by him first. And we love one another because the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts in love. Love is to be selfless and sacrificial. Don't miss this little prepositional phrase at the end of the verse. If love has left the building, you can be assured that whatever is happening in the organization is not true church growth. If love is to be the atmosphere for the growth of the church, then the quality of the growth of any church may be tested by the reality of its love. Love for God, love for one another, even love for those on the outside. P.T. O'Brien, the commentator on this verse, said, "Love thus becomes the criteria for an assessment of the church's true growth." We can just ask the question. We're growing, there's people, there's activities, there's things going on. Is there love? If there's not love, we don't have Jesus' blueprint for church growth. Point four in the outline, the fourth essential element of church growth we see in verse 16 is the place we'll spend most of our time here this morning, and it is the cause of church growth. The immediate or the mechanical cause of church growth. How does the church grow? This is where the rubber meets the road, and the answer is you. You. The body causes the growth of the body. And a growing body is described in this way in verse 16, being fitted and held together by every joint of supply according to the proper working of each individual part. Now, that's a lot of words, and we want to unpack that because that gives us the blueprint for how each one of us plays a part in the growth of the church. The church is described as a body. This body metaphor is used throughout the New Testament, and it describes an organization of interdependent parts, interconnected with one another. The church is described as an entire body, a whole body, a collective organism. And you think about an organism which shares the properties of both unity and diversity, one body with many parts. These parts are a variety of things. We in fact, are diverse. We're diverse ethnically, socially. We're diverse in our gifting. We're diverse in our personalities and our ages and our experiences. There are no clones in the church. We're all different, and that is by God's design. And the church is described as an entire body built by God. This is interesting wording, being fitted together, Paul says in verse 16. This is architectural language. Fitted is to be tightly joined together, like stonework in ancient construction. The stone walls all over Middle Tennessee. We lived in Nashville for some years, and everywhere there were these stone walls. They had no mortar, but the rocks were perfectly selected and tightly fit together, and these things have stood for decades and decades and decades. That's the idea here. They're fitted, joined tightly together. And then Paul says they're being held together. And the word here comes from the world of medicine in the first century. This is a physiological illustration. It has the idea of being compacted, knit together, interwoven. And both of these ideas are in the present tense. They are ongoing, being joined and held together. They're also passive. That means God is the master builder. God is the one doing it. God is fitting the stones tightly together from the architectural world. He's the one putting the body parts together and knitting them together in the physiological illustration. And God is doing this perpetually in the church with his people. This means at one level, there really is no good category in the New Testament for a solo Christian. Sort of a lone wolf, renegade, off on your own, doing your own thing, cowboy Christian. That idea is foreign to the New Testament. Well, I love Jesus and I don't need the church. That's not how God designed it. God, by his Holy Spirit, places believers into the body. In fact, a believer or a Christian not vitally connected to a local church is disobedient to Jesus' commands. You can't say, I love Jesus and I hate his wife. You can't say, I love Jesus, I'm obedient to Jesus, but I'm not submitting to his direction and his blueprint for being in the church. You would, in fact, be dismembered from Jesus' purpose and distant from Jesus' power. And we're not just next to each other in the church. Believers are to be interwoven, knit together, tightly compacted, interdependent. Like a physical body, this is to be organic connection. Charles Simeon wrote, believers are no more independent of each other than they are independent of Christ. As they are united to him by faith, so they are to be united to each other by love. And notice the second part of verse 16. According to the properly measured working of each individual part. And just before that, he says, we are knitted and held together by every joint of supply. The body being fitted and joined together causes the growth of the body, makes the growth, or does the growth, or accomplishes the growth. And we need to ask the question, how does it do that? By what means? And we need to ask, to what degree? And that first phrase answers the question, by what means does the body grow? And the text answers, by every joint of supply, or by what every joint supplies. And when we think of joints in a body, sometimes we think about elbows and knees. That's not the picture here. The word for joint in Greek is something more like a ligament, the internal tissues that hold things together. What Paul means by joint here is something like points of contact in an organism, interconnectedness, where tendons attach to bones and things like that. And we as believers rub up against each other. These connection points, these points of contact, is right where the supply of life and vitality and energy for the growth of the whole body happens. The word for supply here in verse 16 is a word for abundant provision. And so these joints of supply are the sources of abundant energy, plenteous energy for the growth of the church. Where you and I rub up against each other in the local church as believers is the place where God energizes the growth of the whole. Where you and I come together is where vitality, the vitality of Christ and the life of Christ and the energy of Christ are found. Jesus is the ultimate source of church growth. It is His life that is the fuel for growth of the body, and that fuel comes through our interconnectedness, through our interdependence. And in the original, there is a definite article in this phrase, every joint of the supply. We don't see that in the English, but that definite article there in the original indicates that there is one supply, one particular definite supply of vitality, life, and energy, and it is Jesus Himself. And this means that our interconnectedness is not just about being together. It's not just about being at the same place at the same time, but it has everything to do with Jesus in us, in our interconnectedness. Masses of people can get together and have a good time. That's not the same thing as the organic growth that is to be found in the church. Here's an important question for you this morning. How well are you connected to others in the church, other members of the body? Do you feel a loss when someone is missing? Are you missed when you're not here? How well are you connected to other members of the body throughout the week? Is church life for you something that happens on a Sunday only? Are you a spectator to the church? Or are you a part of the church, a vital member organically with the church? You have to understand that no part of the body is unneeded or superfluous. Every member has been placed by God into this body by His design for the growth of the body. So, what is the means of church growth? Us being with each other, Jesus at the center of our lives and our conversations. We're connected together. That is the center and the hub for life and vitality. The next question we have to ask is, to what degree does the body cause the growth of the body? Or how well is it working? Look down at the next phrase. The body causes the growth of the body according to the proper working of each individual part. Literally, the measured working. Look back up at verse 7. We see this word up there again. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Same word there for measure. Jesus has given to each member of His body a measure of grace, a measure of undeserved giftedness. Whatever gifts you have in the body, they come from Jesus. We don't boast them. You didn't come up with them. We're dependent on Him for the exercise of them. But the purpose of gifts from Jesus in your life is for the benefit of the church. And so the individual part must be working well, clinging to Jesus, exercising grace gifts in the body of Christ. The body doesn't work well when individual parts are not working well. We have many illustrations from the physiological world of what happens when one part of the body fails. I'll just put in front of you this morning, if you can stomach it, the illustration from the coagulation cascade. That's what happens when you get an injury. The surface of your skin is broken and you bleed. And why do you not keep bleeding? Why does that stop? That's the formation of a scab. That's the coagulation process. And it is a cascade of processes and chemical reactions that happen. And instantaneously, when you get a cut, some injury, you experience vascular spasm. It's instantaneous and lasts for 20 to 30 minutes. That is the veins, the channels carrying blood begin to move around. That's followed by a platelet plug. Platelets that are flowing in the bloodstream, they come in contact with whatever is damaged. They begin to swell. They grow these weird and sticky protrusions, and they glob on to each other and to the damaged tissue. And then you have blood coagulation. You have a clot, and the clot forms in 3 to 6 minutes. After 30 minutes to an hour, the clot will retract. It gets hard and it constricts and it pulls broken surfaces together. It's really an amazing process. And then eventually the clot will dissolve or turn into fibrous tissue. Now think about the process for a moment. If you miss one step, you're dead. You need all of these steps, you need all of these different parts, all of these chemical reactions, all of these different processes that are a response to some trauma. They all have to work, and they all have to work in the right order. There are chemical processes, chemical activators, clotting factors. If one chemical activator is missing or malfunctioning, the whole chain of events falls apart, and you bleed out. If something is out of order and doesn't work, for instance, if you clot at the wrong times or you can't dissolve the clots, you can clog critical pathways for blood and die as well. If it works at the wrong time or works too well, you die. If it doesn't work at all, you die. We really need this process. This is what we would call an irreducibly complex system. And if we just take a time out on this sermon for a second and we think about evolution as a competing worldview for God's design of the human body, it falls apart at a system like this. You can't evolve one chemical reaction or one clotting factor at a time and have generations of organisms survive to reproduce to get the second factor and the second process. Now, these organisms would die in a single injury and not be able to produce and improve over time. All right, that was the mini sermon on evolution. We'll come back to Ephesians 4. The point is, every single member of a local church is vital to the whole. Nobody is dispensable. And we have to ask the question, how well am I operating? How well am I working? You need to understand that in a positive sense, your individual pursuit of Christ, your individual heart shepherding, you read your Bible in the morning, you're spending time with God in prayer, you're being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're boasting in the gospel to people who need to hear it, you love telling others about Jesus, and you love what Jesus has done for you. What happens when you bump into another believer? When your heart is full of God's word and you've spent time with him in prayer and you're just eager to boast about him, it's like when you bump into somebody with a cup of coffee. Coffee spills out of the cup because that's what went in. You bump into a Christian who is operating well and you get encouraged. I just talked to somebody this morning who had the opportunity to talk about Jesus, to talk about the Bible, to help someone pick out a Bible to read for herself. And another, maybe another Christian came by and was so encouraged by that. What do you think the second person is thinking? Oh, I need to have conversations about Jesus in public, in bookstores, about Bibles. And we do that when we're operating well. Your life spills out onto other people. There is spiritual life and energy in that, overflowing into the life of another member of the body. Our point of connection with each other is the supply for growth. but not just for the individual, but for all they come in contact with. In fact, when you get excited about what you're reading in God's Word, you tell someone else about it, who benefits? Who's encouraged? Who's growing? Both of you. The reality is the sum is greater than the individual parts. The growth is exponential and contagious. So you think about your own individual Christian life joined to others in the context of a local church. How are you operating? And then when you're together with other believers, what kinds of conversations are you having? Do you pray before you get together with other believers? How can I have a conversation that's an encouragement towards Christ, towards godliness, towards an eternal perspective, towards encouragement in a time of need? Look back at verses 14 and 15. This is precisely the kind of application that Paul has in mind for our interactions with each other. He says, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves. We're not to be carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. So there's this twin aspect of discernment about error and encouragement about truth, all in the realm of love. We're to grow. And this is the ministry. Members of the body of Christ joined together, working for mutual growth. Listen, the pastors at Grace Bible Church, their task is not to do the ministry. We looked at that last week. But to equip all of us to do the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is not about a title in the church, not about a position, a task, or some delegated responsibility. It is about each individual Christian channeling spiritual life from Jesus to one another. We're to be conduits of God's truth, conduits of God's love, conduits of Jesus' life and vitality. And all of that is fuel for the growth of the church. Now let's think about it negatively for a moment. Imagine someone who is a part of the church who stagnates in his growth in Christ. He's not exercising shepherding care over his own heart. He's neglecting reading his Bible. He's maybe just reading his Bible to check off a box. He's not meeting with God in prayer. His prayer life is languishing. His heart is not being refreshed in dependence upon God. He's living life in his own strength. Maybe his life is consumed with temporal concerns, school and work and relationships and entertainment. He's forgotten that life is short, that hell is real, and that heaven is home. His affections for Jesus are cold. He seldom reflects on the death of Christ in his place. He forgets that his rescue was purchased for him by God at the cross, and he lets sin go unchecked. He's not loving his wife well. He's not leading his children well. Now, what effect does all of this have when he bumps up against other believers? What are you going to get when you talk to that man? You might find out the latest football scores. You might find out about recreational activities. You might find out what's going on in the world of politics. But will it be an effective means for the growth of the whole body? You need to understand, Christian, that your life is not just about you. You have been placed by God into a body. And Jesus is very concerned that his body grow. That it grow to maturity. That it grow in love and in truth and in knowledge of the Son of God to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And that the means by which the body grows is the body itself, fitted together by every joint of supply according to the proper working of each individual part. That means when you read your Bible in the morning, you are preparing the proper working of each individual part to be joined and fitted together in the context of the local church for the purpose and benefit of the growth of the whole. So how do we fit in? Well, there may be a place for you to serve in some official, visible, tangible capacity. There are a lot of ways to serve at Grace Bible Church. In fact, you can go to the information table and ask for one of the little handout sheets that says, "How can I serve at Grace Bible Church?" We're regularly in need of servants in Next Generation Ministries. We have an army of kids over there that require an army of servants. We need teachers. We need people to be teachers' helpers. We need people to hold babies. We need people that just help in the classroom. That is one of the biggest ministries in the church and such a critical one. There are many ways to serve at the church. You might notice that the bathrooms are already spotless. I guess there's nothing for me there. Maybe you want to visit those who are not able to be at church on a Sunday. Who are our shut-ins? How do they need help? There is a Barnabas ministry at the church, and you can talk to Nick O'Neill about that, to figure out how to use handyman tasks and just simple availability to help people in need in our church, particularly widows. There is much ministry to do in our own neighborhood. The apartments across the street, there are a couple of guys that go out on Thursdays and go knock on doors and talk to people about Christ. There's a group of people that show up on the ASU campus on Monday afternoons and find people to talk to about Christ. You might think, well, you know, I've asked around and they don't need me to play the drums. They don't need me on the security team. You know, all the shut-ins are visited so much, they're asking for some me time. I don't know if there's anything official for me to do. You need to understand that whether you find some official capacity to be equipped for, to serve in, or whether you have no official title or role, the task is the same from Ephesians 4:16. Everybody has a place and a role and a place of service in the body of Christ. And the aim of the pastors and the ministry leaders and the small group leaders is to equip you for that work of ministry. That ministry does not require a title, a position, a task list, a schedule, or a name badge. It requires you pursuing the Lord with all your heart, getting together with people in the body of Christ, and spilling out in encouragement. Think about your own small group. I trust you're involved in a small group. If you're not, you need to be. You can find out a list of the small groups, where they meet, when they meet, again, at the information table. Let me encourage you to be a part of one. But think about your small group. Sometimes we treat the small group as a wagon wheel and a hub, and all the people in a small group are sort of on the outside of the wheel, and they all move to the center, to the small group leader. You need to understand that your small group leader, his desire is to help you serve each other. And you ought to think about the small group not as a wagon wheel with spokes leading to the center, but one of those crazy racing wheels where all the lines go all over the place in the wheel. That each member of a small group is seeking to serve and meet the needs of the other members. And the same is true for the church as a whole. All of this requires you growing in your love for God, growing in your knowledge of His Word, being connected to others in real relationship. That is Jesus' mechanism for church growth. When the elders of Grace Bible Church think about church growth, what do we think about? We're not thinking first and foremost, how do we get more people in the door? Although, when you come back to Ephesians 4:11, you realize Jesus gave apostles and prophets and evangelists. Jesus is interested in people coming to the church that don't know Him yet. We certainly want to see that. But our primary concern is, how do we help God's people grow? How are you doing in that? Are you seeking to be a part of Jesus' blueprint for the growth of the church? Are you operating on all cylinders as an individual member of the body of Christ? And then are you intentional and active in putting your life into the lives of others in the church? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan. There's not a better plan than yours. We thank you that you have given to us a blueprint for how we are to think about the church. We thank you that you have promised that you would build your church and that even hell would not prevail against it. Lord, I thank you for this church and for the many who serve so well. And though conventional wisdom might tell us there's an 80-20 rule in churches that 20% of the people do 80% of the work, we know that's not the case here, and we're so thankful for people so eager and ready to pour out their lives for the benefit of others, to be active and involved in this. And I pray that we would excel still more to grow in this. Lord, keep us from lethargy and laziness in this. Let us see that the things we do by your power for your people are the things that last forever. We ask for help in this in Jesus' name. Amen.